Turn your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, we'll be beginning verse number 19, reading through verse 24. Luke chapter 16, beginning verse 19, all the way through 24. I'll read the odd numbered on those verses, if you'll join with me on the evens. And once you've found Luke 16, if you'll stand. Luke 16, beginning in verse number 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass, the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried, and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And let's pray this morning. God, we have another opportunity. Lord, I pray this morning we wouldn't let it pass by. I pray the Holy Spirit would be upon this service. I pray we'd have hearts and ears that would listen, Lord, from what the man of God has for us. I pray that the special will prepare our hearts. God, I pray for this week for the pastors and, Lord, those who will be coming in, traveling, give them safety. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. And we'll thank you for it. In your name we pray. Amen.
Barabbas the prisoner sits all alone. His judgment was rendered, all his hope was gone. Then a cloud quickly forms, and Pilate calls him to the hall. Someone took his place. What mercy and grace! The guilty is pardoned. Guilty the verdict. Condemned by his sin. Alone as a prisoner. And no hope within. Then Jesus showed up. And everything changed in a moment. Released and set free when he stood for me. I'm guilty but pardoned. I was a prisoner, chained by my sin. My judgment was settled, all my hope was gone. When the Savior stepped in, all my sin was nailed to the cross. Jesus took my place, what mercy and grace. My guilt has been pardoned, guilty the verdict. Condemned by my sin, alone as a prisoner, and no hope within. Then Jesus showed up, and everything changed in a moment. Released and set free when he stood for me. I'm guilty but pardoned. He took all my crimes with him to the cross, where he purchased my pardon and saved all the cost. Guilty but pardoned. Now free from my sin. No longer a prisoner. And hope grows within. Since Jesus showed up, and everything changed in a moment. released and set free when he stood for me. I'm guilty but pardoned. Released and set free when he died for me. I'm guilty but pardoned.
Thank you, Dan, for that song this morning. I want to speak to you from this passage on this subject today. Characteristics of those in hell. It's never pleasant when a preacher preaches on the topic or subject of hell. And I have not been in Luke 16 in a message now for some time. But God put it on my heart this week, and I want to talk to you about characteristics of those in hell. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, His burial, and His resurrection. The gospel, which makes it possible for men, women, boys, girls, young people, to be delivered from the awful place we know as hell. I pray that you'll help me this morning to preach the truth about it, and that your Spirit will convey that truth to every heart in this room. And that, Lord, if there's a heart in need of salvation here this morning, you'll especially deal with that person. And God, touch all of us in some way, shape, or form with what is preached today. And I'll thank you for it. Help us, I pray, in Christ's name. And amen. A Pew Research Center poll conducted on November 10th, 2015, which was just last year, surveyed Americans' beliefs about the afterlife. 72% of those who were polled say they believe in heaven. 58% of those who were polled say they believe that there is a literal hell. Now, quite frankly, I was surprised to read that that many people still believe in hell. It has been my experience, though, to find that the poll is accurate about the disparity between those who believe in heaven and those who believe in hell. It's been my experience that people will be quick to believe in heaven, but be very slow to believe in that place that there's a place called hell. Now, maybe it's the result of people wanting to or hoping for the best. You know, ultimately people hope that all will turn out okay, and even if they've heard a message on hell or read something about it, they hope that when it's all said and done, it'll just kind of be something that doesn't really happen. The research poll is interesting, but a Bible believer does not need a poll to determine the reality of hell. God says there's a hell, and because God says there's one, that settles it for the Bible believer once and for all. It used to be a little catchy statement or a catchy little jingle some years ago. God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it for me. That sounds nice, but you can take that middle line out. God said it, and that settles it. Hopefully you believe it. But if you don't, it's still settled, folks. It's settled. Now, of those who believe there is a hell, some of them believe wrongly about what hell is like. That's been another experience of mine through the year. In fact, I've told a story from time to time here. When I first became pastor, I learned of a lady who was a member of the church, but she was shut in. She could not get to the services because of her health, her age. And I would go to visit her from time to time, and she lived with her grandson. And I met him the first time I visited there, and I began to talk to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. I invited him to church, and he made excuses about not coming, you know. And then I said, well, let me talk to you about salvation. A witness to it, his name was Alan. And he always rejected it. And finally, the day came that his grandmother died, the lady that was shut in, member of the church. And I conducted her funeral down at one of the funeral homes there in Kankakee. They had an unusual arrangement. They had a visitation for like 3 or 4 hours in the afternoon and then an evening memorial service. And so I was at the visitation for a little bit. I was there when it ended. Then people kind of dispersed and people were leaving. And I was left alone in the funeral home with Alan, his grandmother in the casket there, her body and her soul, spirit, in heaven. And I said to him, I said, Alan, don't you think it's time now for you to get saved and trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Grandma's in heaven. You want to see her someday. And he said, I'm planning on going to hell and having a good time partying with all my friends. And I'm not usually this abrasive, but I just felt led of the Spirit of God to answer him. I said, Alan, what you just said shows how ignorant you are about the place called hell. I figured, what could I do to offend him anymore? And he would not listen. He would not give heed to the Bible. The truth of the matter is, friend, there are no parties in hell. There are no good times in that place called hell. You're not going to go there and enjoy friends in hell. It's not that kind of place. In the words of Jesus Christ, now if you have a red-letter Bible, it doesn't mean that the red-lettered words are more important than the black-lettered words, but those red-lettered words mean that they came from the lips of Jesus. Okay? These, I don't have a red-lettered Bible, but if I remember correctly, these words are in red. Because Jesus Christ spoke this word, these words. And He talked about one man's experience in hell. This is not a parable. Jesus never used personal names when telling parables. There is a personal name in this story. There's two of them, in fact. There's the name of Lazarus. There's the name of Abraham. This is about real people, two real people. Verse number 19 introduces us to one of those real people, a certain rich man. There's no name given, but a certain rich man. We don't know his name. Verse 20, there was a poor man, a beggar. His name was Lazarus. So two men. In verses 22 and 23, we're told of the death of both of these men. And then we're told that they went to two different places. The Bible says that Lazarus died and the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. Say, what's Abraham's bosom? That's a place that's symbolic of heaven. The Bible says the rich man died also. And in hell, he lift up his eyes. That's two different places, folks. Those are not one and the same. They're not even close to each other. And I want to say this morning, just at the beginning, that the rich man is not in hell because he was rich. And the poor man didn't go to heaven because he was poor. The rich man went where he went, and the poor man went where he went because of their decision to receive or reject the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. What the Bible teaches about it, even from the Old Testament. Now, I want to tell you this morning some of the characteristics of this man in this awful place called hell. Based on what Jesus Christ taught Himself, it won't take me long. First of all, I want you to see that He was a conscious man. He was a conscious man. We learn from what Jesus told us. Listen now, listen to me carefully, that even though this man died, he was very much alive. The Bible makes that clear in verse number 22. The rich man also died and was buried. So it's proof that he died, and yet at the same time, we find that he was very much alive. He wasn't just a soul or spirit floating around in a dark universe or on a cloud like Casper the Friendly Ghost in years gone by. He was in a real place. And what he, in fact, from this place called hell, we find out that he experienced four of the five physical senses while he was there. In verse 23, we're told that he had his sight. In hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth. So he has sight. In verse number 24, we're told that he knew the physical sense of taste. He said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. He was hot. He wanted some water. So he had the physical sense of taste. In verse 24, we also find out he had the physical sense of feeling. He was hot. He said, I am tormented in this flame. And if anybody that's ever been burned in a second or third degree burn, you know the physical pain of a burn. He was hot. He had sight. He had taste. He had feeling. Look at verse number 25. The Bible says that Abraham said, and he talked to the rich man, and the rich man talked back. That means he had the sense of hearing. Are you with me? Okay? And then in verse number 25, Abraham said, Son, remember. So even though we don't count that as a physical sense, he had memory. He had memory. Now, folks, does that sound like an inanimate spirit to you? That sounds like being physically conscious of where you are. He had sight, he had taste, he had feeling, he had hearing, he had a memory. This does not sound like an unconscious spirit or soul existing in some kind of a soul sleep. This is a man who was very conscious of his surroundings. A man who experienced the reality of where he was. It was in hell. You know, there are places of entertainment. I don't know if you've ever, I think last summer with Ben and Ashley, last fall with Ben and Ashley down in Florida, when we preached together for Brother Blaylock, we went to Rainforest Cafe. It was my first experience at a Rainforest Cafe. I think you pay more for the ambiance of the rainforest than you do the food, really, although it wasn't bad. But you know, they go to a lot of trouble. They spend a lot of money to create, listen now, an environment that is pleasant and appealing to people, and they do so by using people's physical senses. Sight. Sound, smell, hearing, all of it. Feeling, it tastes with the food. All of it designed to create a pleasant experience so that the public will return. They use all of those physical senses. Now, that's a real place. And here is a man who died, and the Bible says he was, even though he died, he was very much alive. He was in a real place, a real place where he was conscious of his surroundings, a place where his physical senses were engaged. He was a conscious man. He was a conscious man. I think there are people who believe that, you know, when you die, you just kind of go somewhere and you're just kind of inanimate soul or spirit and kind of out there in the outer world. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. He was a conscious man in a real place. Number two, let me say this morning that he was a committed man. A committed man. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 26. Abraham says to him to remember, and you know, Lazarus had evil things, you had good things, but now Lazarus is comforted and you're tormented. And then he says in verse 26, beside all of this, beside the fact that Lazarus can't come to you, beside Lazarus having nice things and you having evil things, Lazarus having evil things, you having good things, beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. What Jesus said about this man and hell in this verse is very sad. This man was in a changeless situation. He was committed, not into an institution. What I mean by committed is there was no hope of him changing where he was. People, I'm going to be blunt with you this morning, very, very frank. There is no place such as purgatory. I would challenge you to take the Bible and search it from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 and find me any reference whatsoever to any temporary place of suffering called purgatory. That means that all the prayers and candles lit and people spending time to pray people from purgatory to heaven is absolutely useless. The Bible teaches that people who die and go to hell are committed there. It's changeless. Jesus said, Abraham said to the rich man, people who are here cannot come there. People who are there cannot come here. There is a great gulf fixed, where conditions are permanent. This is not changeable. This is not up for negotiation. This is settled. This is fixed. This is permanent. This man was a committed man. I'll tell you what, there are a lot of things about hell that are horrible and hard and tough to preach. But to me, this is the worst thing about hell. Hell is forever. Can't change it. You know, you would think that if a man was in a bad situation or a woman was in a bad situation, if there was a glimmer of hope that their situation would change, they might be able to endure the difficulty. But in hell, there is no such glimmer. He was a committed man. What a horrible thing to consciously suffer and realize there is no hope. No hope. He was a conscious man. He was a committed man. Let me say, and this one touches my heart. Let me say number three this morning, he was a concerned man. He was a concerned man because he said there, after Abraham told him, nobody from your place can come here and nobody from here can come to you, he said in verse 27, look at it if you have your Bible open. So the rich man is speaking to Abraham and he says, I pray thee therefore, Father, talking to Abraham, that thou wouldest send him, send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he might testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. When he was told that his situation was permanent, when he was told that there's no changing this, nobody from heaven can come to you and nobody from hell can get out and go to heaven. He said, well then at least do this for me. At least send Lazarus to my dad's house because I have five brothers. And I do not want them to come here. Now you think about that. Think about that. You know, I went to the funeral on Friday, and we went up on Thursday night, actually, to be at the visitation. We picked Pastor Mike Johnson and his wife up at Midway about 7:20, and we went right to the church. We got there about 8:30, right toward the end of the visitation time. And I walked down the aisle to where Josh was in the casket. And, of course, his brother Jason. And you know, Jason and I and Josh and I were friends. We didn't see a lot. We don't see a lot of each other anymore like we used to when we hunted a little bit together. But, you know, Jason turned, and when he saw me, he said, Brother Angel, and he just grabbed me. He put his head on my shoulder, and he just cried. And he lingered there. And I said to him, I said, Jason, I don't know what it's like to lose a mother. He buried his mom. I don't know what it's like to lose a mother, but I know what it's like to lose a brother. And your younger brother, your youngest brother. And I don't know if it was the fact that, you know, sometimes when you're going through something difficult and grieving a loss, when you see somebody who you know has experienced the same loss, there's almost a bond there. It's almost like you look at them and, you know, other people come through and you appreciate their sympathy and you appreciate their words, but all of their brothers are living. Here's somebody that comes through and he's been through what I'm going through. He knows the hurt. And he knows the pain because older brothers don't expect to bury younger brothers. And here is a man whose brothers were not dead. They were very much alive. On planet Earth. And he said, I don't want my five brothers to come here. Think about that. One of six boys in the family. The first one to pass away. I don't know we're not told if he was the oldest. We're not told if he was the youngest. Maybe he was the middle brother. I don't know. But all I know is he had five living brothers. And the last thing he wanted, you know, sometimes brothers don't stay real close. And as a congregation this size, I would imagine there's people that you have a brother, maybe you haven't talked to them in some time. We're not told if they were close or distant. But I will tell you what, at this point in time, that physical tie meant something to that man. And he was concerned. Please send Lazarus. And of course, Abraham told him, Lazarus can't go. Nobody can leave the afterlife, heaven or hell, and go back to earth on their own accord to talk to people. That just doesn't happen. That's not what happens. He told Abraham, he said, no, he can't do that. And he said, they have Moses and the prophets. What's he saying? He's saying they have the scriptures. They have the stories of the Old Testament. They have God's Word. That's what he was saying. And he said, no, 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 they won't believe God's word. And therein lies the problem. That's what he said. Nay, Father Abraham, no. They need more than the Scriptures. They need more than the Old Testament. They need more than the prophets. They need more than God's Word. Their hearts won't be moved unless somebody comes back from the dead. Folks, that's not happening. That's their problem. They didn't believe the Scripture. Pastor Angel, you've never been to that place, heaven. You've never been to heaven or hell. I can't believe that you know a whole lot about it because you never experienced it. I don't have to experience to know what it's like, folks. God's Word tells us about it. That's the problem. So people are waiting for some extraterrestrial experience. Waiting for God to write it across the sky, maybe in purple letters. If God would come down, and God's already come down in the person of Jesus Christ, and went to the cross and died so that we could be delivered from this place. God's already given us a book full of words that describe heaven and describe that this is it. There is no more. It's what the Bible teaches. There is nothing else to tell you. This man was a concerned man. He was a conscious man. He was a committed man. He couldn't change his situation. He was a concerned man. And then let me say last of all this morning, he was a condemned man. Now stay with me. We're almost done. You know what else was interesting about this Pew Research Center survey? 72% of the people believed that there was a heaven. Most of those people believe heaven as a place where people who have led good lives are eternally rewarded. And only 58% of the people surveyed believed in hell, but most of those believe that hell is a place where people who have led bad lives and died without being sorry are eternally punished. Not true. In other words, we're going to live this life and we're going to stand before God and this great big scale is going to come out and all of my good is going to be put on this side and all of my bad on this side and God's going to see which one outweighs the other, and if my good outweighs my bad, I'm going to heaven, and if my bad outweighs my good, I'm going to hell. Find that in Scripture. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast. Brother Greg and I we go out, not every Monday, but a lot of Mondays we go out together, spend a couple hours visiting. We're visiting 2 Mondays ago, was it? A couple Mondays ago, last Monday, 2 Mondays ago. Last Monday, I guess, wasn't it? A lady that has stage 4 cancer. Went into her room and just began chatting with her, and then I called her name and I said, "Listen, I must ask you this: Are you ready to meet God? Do you know you're going to heaven?" "Oh yes." I said, "If you had to give a Bible reason for God to let you into heaven, what would you tell them?" And these were her words: "I've been a good person." And just the Spirit of God, before I could even catch myself, I said to her, "That's not going to work." She looked dumbfounded. She looked like I'd slapped her. "That's not going to work. You can't be good enough to get yourself to heaven. For you to be good enough to get yourself to heaven, you'd have to be sinless. Nobody can claim that. But we had a sinless Savior who died, was buried, and rose again. Brother Dan sang, took our sins in His own body upon the tree so that we as guilty sinners could experience the pardon through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And by the way, Abraham nailed the rich man. I'm not even sure he knew what he said in verse number 30. Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He knew that he was not there because of his bad works. He was there because he refused to believe. Repentance is that change of mind that leads to a change of action. It's where you turn from your stubbornness, you turn from your sinfulness, you turn from what you've attempted to do to gain heaven, and you turn from it completely and you look only to Jesus Christ. And receive the free gift of God, which is eternal life, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This man is not condemned because he was bad. He is condemned because he refused to repent. He refused to turn to Christ. Committed, concerned, condemned. That's the characteristics of a man in that awful place called hell. That came from the lips of Jesus Christ Himself. And I'm preaching this morning not for the purpose of trying to scare anybody. I'm preaching this morning to say, folks, this is a real, real thing. This life is a drop in the comprehensive bucket of time. If somebody lives to be Austin Abilidu's great-grandmother just passed away yesterday. She was almost 100 years of age. We look at that and we think, wow, that's a long life. Do you know what 100 years is compared to eternity? A drop in the bucket. Nobody goes to hell because they're bad. Nobody goes to heaven because they're good. People go to heaven because they turn from their sin and their unbelief to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And people who die and go to hell don't. Don't. Frankly, I was surprised to see that still that many people in America believe in a place called hell. 58%. I would hate for you to believe in a place called hell and yet never experience deliverance from it because you never trusted Christ as your Savior. Thank God that Jesus came, died, was buried, rose again so that we could be saved. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening this morning. I'm not going to belabor you this morning with a lot of words or talk, but I do want you to listen to me for a brief moment or two. We sang with Brother Tom there on the happy golden shore where the faithful part no more. When the storms of life are o'er, meet me there. Where the night dissolves away into pure and perfect day. I'm going home to stay. Meet me there. Where the harps of angels ring. And the blessed forever sing in the palace of the King. Meet me there. Sweet communion blend, heart with heart and friend with friend. In a world that ne'er shall end. Meet me there. Meet me there. Are you going to meet me in heaven, friend? October 15th, 1975, I turned to Jesus Christ and was born into God's family. I'm going to heaven not because I'm good, because I haven't always been good and fail even now. I'm going to heaven because I trusted Christ And thank God I'll never have to experience the awful reality of that place called hell. Meet me there. Let me say, Pastor Angel, I know that I'll meet you there. There's been a time in my life where I was saved, born into God's family, and I know that's where I'm going when I die. I'm not at all unsure. I've got it settled. Would you raise your hand, please, as a testimony to that this morning? Thank you. You may take your hands down. Let me ask this question. Is there somebody here that would say, Pastor, I did not raise my hand just then. I do not know that for sure. I am not positive that heaven is my home. Would you lift your hand, please? I'd like to close in prayer this morning. Anybody like that, side to side, front to back? Anybody like that, take a moment and think about it. I didn't raise my hand a moment ago, Pastor, because I don't know that I'm saved. Don't know that I'm on my way to heaven. I was honest. I'll raise it again. I don't know. Pray for me. Anybody like that in the room this morning? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you've been saved, never baptized, I would invite you to come this morning, follow the Lord in believers' baptism, or join the church as many did last Sunday. If we've talked to you about that, or you need to talk to one of these fellows about getting baptized or church membership, they'll be happy to help you. Maybe you need to come this morning and pray for somebody you know. Maybe you have a brother, a sister, a parent, a spouse who's unsaved, and you'd like to see them saved. You'd come pray for them this morning to have a listening ear and an open heart to the message of salvation. Maybe even you could be a witness to that person to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. This man was concerned. Father, I pray that you'll bless the invitation to our hearts this morning. I cannot persuade people. I will not twist people's arms. I did notice, Lord, that there were several folk across the crowd that didn't raise their hand either time. I don't know if they misunderstood me, if they're not concerned, or, Lord, if they don't believe. I don't know. But I pray for anybody here this morning lost without Christ that you'll please reach out and break down that heart, that resistance, and help them to turn to Jesus and be saved today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the appropriate time. Thank you for coming, Lord Jesus, to this earth and dying so that we could be saved and delivering us from that awful place called hell. And I ask you to do all these things and thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The ladies are playing a song of invitation. Would you come this morning? Would you let God break your heart and turn this morning? Come, let us take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Would you do that? Would you come today? Maybe you got a spouse, maybe you got a brother or sister, a family member who's lost. I'd like to have prayer with you this morning for your loved one. Yes, that's right. Keep coming. Amen. If you'd stay at the altar just for a moment, we're going to have prayer together for your loved ones. If you're without Christ, would you please come this morning and let somebody take a Bible and show you the great gospel of Jesus Christ.